2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul had talked about the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness as opposed to the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. He was comparing the law and living by the law to the glory that comes in Jesus Christ. And he had reminded his audience of when Moses had gone on to the mountain and Moses came down and his face was glowing because he had experienced just a tad of the glory of God, and Moses' face was veiled because the people were afraid to look on Moses. And it said that the glory of God was fading from Moses' face after he would come down from the mountain. It would begin to fade. But Paul is really making a good point in that story and saying that, look, the unfading glory of God comes through Jesus Christ. And so it's not something that needs to be veiled. It's not something that is hidden. It's something that has been shown to us through Jesus coming and giving his life on a cross. We have seen the glory of God. And so Paul has been really kind of defending himself throughout this part of this letter up to this point, and even still we'll see that in the words that we'll read today. Paul is trying to say, look, we have done right by y'all. We have taught you guys and shown you guys who Jesus is. You can see it through our life and the way that we have lived, and it's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so last couple of weeks we saw in chapter 3 that idea of, look, don't get caught up, don't be blind, don't keep a veil over your face, don't miss the glory of God by trying to live by the law, but recognize that you have freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We ended there last week. And so there's freedom in Jesus, and there's burden in trying to earn our salvation and earn God's favor through our works and our deeds and anything we can do. But we have to recognize that Jesus has done everything. And so when Jesus did everything and fulfilled everything, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us when we trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And there's freedom in that because we're not trying to earn God's favor. When we want to live in obedience to God, certainly, when we've received the grace and the mercy of God, but we're not striving to earn God's grace because of what we do, because that would defeat the purpose of what grace is. Grace is something that cannot be earned, but is given to us freely through Jesus Christ. And the result of that, Paul said in the closing verses of chapter 3, is that there is freedom in Jesus. And so that's where we left off last week, and just continuing on with that same idea this week. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. I pray, dear Lord, that we would find freedom in Jesus Christ, that we would find freedom in our life of the sin and the temptation that we face, and that we would find joy in that freedom and peace in that freedom. And dear Lord, I pray that our lives would be lives that people would look at, that would point them to Jesus, that we could be so bold as to speak as Paul does, dear Lord, that we can say in good conscience that our lives are a reflection of the love of God. And if they're not, dear Lord, let us see those areas where we're struggling, and let us seek you to make us stronger. I pray that you bless the reading of your word and all for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Now, again, kind of playing back on what we saw in the last one. Anytime you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to go back and you need to see what was going on before. And sometimes you'll have just one therefore after another. It'll seem like every little section or every chapter is a therefore. And so you got to read all of it to wrap it up. But we just talked about that ministry. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry. Well, in the previous chapter, he had talked about the ministry of the Spirit, that we're not under the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. That is, Paul was saying, we're not here promoting the law. We're not telling you got to live by the law. We're telling you that you need to live by Jesus, So the law was the old way. That was the old ministry. But there's a new ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, that comes once we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a ministry not of condemnation, but a ministry of righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ, not through the fulfillment of any kind of things that we can do on our own. And that's the ministry he's talking about there. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. So Paul says, look, God calls us and God is using us because he was merciful toward us. What does mercy mean? It means that you do not get what you deserve. Now, Paul was a pretty rough guy. Paul was not doing right by the Lord. I mean, he knew the Word of God, what we would call the Old Testament. Man, he was a Jew's Jew. He was a man who knew the law backwards and forwards. He was an expert. I mean, he would have known all the religious stuff. But his heart was not right. He didn't get it. He knew it, but he didn't get it. And sometimes maybe we need to check ourselves, because sometimes maybe we know the Word of God, but we don't get the Word of God. But then what happened to Paul? What changed his life? It wasn't that he knew the law backwards and forwards. It was Jesus who changed his life. When Jesus appeared, when that great light shone to Paul, it opened his eyes and he realized that he didn't know all he thought he knew. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, it changed everything. Now God could have looked at Paul and he could have said, look, Paul, you're just this rotten dude, and you're persecuting those who are trying to follow me, and I'm not going to show you any mercy. But instead, God didn't give Paul what he deserved, nor does he give you and I what we deserve, or else we wouldn't even be here right now. But instead, God is merciful. He didn't give Paul what Paul deserved, but instead, he transformed Paul. He said, I know who you are, I know what you've been, but I want to show you Jesus. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, it changed everything. And so it should be in our life. And maybe it is, or maybe it's not. Maybe we know the Scripture, but maybe we don't know Jesus. And maybe God wants to speak to us. Maybe God wants to show us who Jesus is through these Scriptures and through so many more, that we will see the glory of God in the same way that Paul did, that our lives would be transformed. That we would go from living for ourselves and for our own glory to saying, woe is me, God, because I have sinned and I have done wrong, but God, I have seen the light. And Paul was rejoicing in that, and he's doing the work. You can tell a change. Before Jesus, Paul was a pretty rough guy. After Jesus, Paul is, he is out there doing the work of the Lord. He is full of zeal to tell others about Jesus Christ. And he says, look, we have this ministry that was shown to us that God is using us for because of his mercy. And therefore, he says, we do not give up. Now, it was not easy to do the work that Paul was doing. Ministry is not easy. Now, there are some in ministry who of course, are pastors and missionaries and who serve in that capacity. But even if we don't have a title like that, we all still, I believe, as Christians, are called to serve the Lord and to minister to others and to serve others in some way. And it is not always easy to do the Lord's work. So what's our motivation? What's going to keep us going? Well, it has to be the same thing that kept Paul going. That he says, look, God has called me to serve him. He has saved my soul. He has had mercy on me. And because of that, we do not give up. We do not lose hope. We continue to do the work. So even though it appears as though he is facing some opposition here in Corinth for whatever reason, he says, look, we're not going to give up. We love you and God loves you and you're too important to us, and we want to continue to pour into you and to show you the love of God and to instruct you in the way of God that you'll fully experience the glory of God. And then he continues on in verse 2. He says, instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. So he says, look, we've renounced secret things. We haven't walked in deceit. We haven't distorted God's word. He says, look, we have been good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Now, he has to say that. Well, he doesn't have to say it, but he says that because there were some who were not good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some who ministered then and still to this day for profit. They minister so that their pockets can be filled. They minister for the recognition. They minister for the fame. Some minister just to stick it to Paul. They wanted that big following. They want to be able to say, I have X amount of people that are in my church. And there are a lot of people that minister and do the Lord's work, if we call it that, but it's not for the Lord. They're working for themselves. But Paul says, look, we've got nothing to hide. Everything we do for the Lord. Everything in our life, you see, it's on display. Everything we speak to you is the truth. We speak the truth to you. We love you. We serve God. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and that should be evident to you. It should be evident to you. Your conscience should let you know of that. That part of us that lets us know when something is not right, when we have a decision to make, is this right or wrong? That conscience that's in us, is that little voice or that feeling, however you want to describe it, that lets us know there's something not right about this. And sometimes you may hear that. You may hear somebody that preaches something or teaches something, and you say, I'm not real sure about that. But Paul says, look, you can look at our lives and you can judge and you can see by how we have lived and what we have done that we are those who are speaking the truth. So listen to what we have to say. And he says here, we are commending ourselves to every person's conscience. Now, Paul, I don't think, is looking for a pat on the back. We see that as the passage continues. Everything they do for the glory of the Lord. But he's saying we're proud of the work that we've done. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. But what of you and I? Could we say that tonight? Could we boldly say that to people that we are trying to reach? Could we honestly and truthfully say, look at my life. Listen to the words I'm telling you and look at how I've lived. And you can see that the way I've lived is worth following. Can we say that tonight? Well, maybe we can, but then maybe we can't. Because maybe there are some things that we do want to keep secret, that we would like to keep hidden, that we really don't want to have our life fully exposed. And Paul says, look, we've hidden nothing. Our lives are on full display. You can see Jesus in us. And the question is, do others see Jesus in you? Can we say that with boldness? If we're trying to reach somebody and we're trying to tell them they need to follow Jesus so they can be like us, are we something that's attractive to them? Or do they say, I don't want to be like you. I see the things you say. I see the way you act. I see the way you treat other people. But Paul says, look, my life is wide open. And he says that boldly, not bragging, but promoting Jesus Christ, giving glory to God. And we need to be able to live our lives in such a way that it's an example to those who see how we live. Verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, we're going back to the illustration that he used in chapter 3, where he talked about the veil being over the face of Moses. And he said that the Jewish people, when he was writing this, still had a veil over their face. They were still trying to live by the law. They had missed Jesus Christ. And even still to this day, in 2025, the Jewish people reject Jesus Christ. They still have a veil over their face. They have not seen the glory of God. And he says here, but if our gospel is veiled, that is, we've preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and if there are some who have not seen it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That is, if they haven't seen it, it's because they've chosen not to look at it. We have shown and we have preached and we have taught and we have done the work of Jesus Christ. It should be evident to anybody who is seeking, to anybody who has an ear, to anybody who is in the least bit interested. The glory of God through Jesus Christ, we have preached that gospel. And if somebody can't see that gospel, it's because they are those who don't want to. They are those who are perishing. And he continues on. In verse 4, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this verse can be taken in a couple of different ways. Some translations would say, in their case, Satan has blinded their minds. That's not an accurate translation. I looked at a bunch of translations, and there was only two that used the word Satan there. That's not a good interpretation. It may be speaking of Satan when it speaks of the God of this world, but it may not as well. There are Christians that kind of fall on both sides of that argument. Some would say, oh yeah, that's talking about Satan. Others would say it's talking about God. Now, certainly we see examples of where God turns people over to their sin or where God hardens people's hearts. Romans chapter 1, it talks about God kind of hands people over to their sin, their sinful desires. He just gives them over to it. We see examples throughout Scripture of God hardening people's heart. And in those situations, it's not that the person doesn't have an option or a choice. It's not like God just goes around saying, hard, 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 hard. It's because these are people who have rejected God and the Spirit and the Word of God repeatedly that their heart is hardened. And so that possibly could be what's being talked about here when it says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. It could be speaking of God Himself. It could be speaking of Satan. It's hard to know for sure. Now, we could get into a lot of details on that. You can study that yourself this week if you care to. But either of those things, I believe, would fit with Scripture. We certainly see Scriptures where it talks about the ruler of this age and the ruler of this world, in which it does apply to Satan, and it's pretty clear that it does, even if it doesn't exactly say it. It seems as though in some instances it does. In this instance, though, it could be talking about God. It could be talking about Satan. But regardless, these who are perishing because even though they were exposed to the gospel and the glory of God and the glory through Jesus Christ, they are perishing because they have not believed. They have had every opportunity that's been presented to them, but yet they are still veiled. They are still missing the point. They are still missing Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. Now, here Paul clearly says, look, we're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in who Jesus is. And yes, He has chosen us. Jesus appeared to Paul personally. God had chosen Paul and those who were with him to do the work. And they're saying, we've done the work and we've done a good job, but not in a way to pat yourself on the back. It's all for the glory of God. But that comes back partly to Paul kind of defending himself here, saying, look, you guys need to listen to me and the message and the things that we're speaking because we have been an example that is trustworthy to you. Our words have been trustworthy. The life we have lived has been trustworthy. And you need to listen to us. And everything we have done, Paul says, it is not for ourselves, but it is for the Lord. And then what he says at the end of that verse, as the Lord and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. Now, that's a good thing for us to remember. Are we being slaves? Are we being servants to others? Paul's not out there just to build up his reputation. He's not out there just so he can go to the next town and say, hey, did you hear about all those people I converted over in Corinth? It must have been 7,000 people over there. He's not just building his resume. He's saying, look, we're your slaves. We're not coming here so you can put us on a pedestal and you can serve us. We're coming here to serve you because we want to see you turn your life over to Christ. We want to see you grow in Jesus Christ. And so we are your servants. We are your slaves. And that's a beautiful mindset that we see even in Jesus Himself, that we are called to be a servant to others. And we need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. That we are called to serve others. And there is nothing that God calls us to that we are too good for. There is no opportunity that God presents to us that we are too good to help with that. There are some things that put us out of our comfort zone. There are some things that may be dangerous. There are some things that may be nasty. There are some things that may be dirty and gross. But we are called to serve, and we are called to love. And Jesus doesn't call us to do anything that's any worse than what He had to endure. He had to endure the mockings and the beatings and being spit upon and the crown of thorns and being nailed to the cross and all the things that Jesus endured to show us what it means to love and to be a servant to all. And so there may be things in our life and opportunities for us to serve, and it may be scary, and it may be dirty, and it may be nasty, and it may be uncomfortable. But we have to remember that what Jesus did on the cross was uncomfortable too. And so Paul shows us a beautiful heart and a beautiful attitude, the same that we see in Jesus, that we are not called to be better than others or think of ourselves as better than others, but to be a servant of all. And that's what Paul says here. Look, we come to you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we come to you as your slaves. We come to you to serve you because we love you. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," I don't know of any scripture where it's exactly a quotation. Maybe there's one and I just missed it. But this is probably talking about in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." It says at the beginning that the earth was formless and void and dark. It was in darkness. And then right after that, God said, "Let there be light." And so we serve a God who brings light in the darkness. And that's good news. This idea of light and darkness, this contrast, this symbolism, is pretty prevalent throughout the New Testament. That darkness is sin and it's evil and it's death. But the light is forgiveness and joy and love and peace and all of those things that come through Jesus Christ. And so what God does not want us to do is to continue to walk in the darkness. But He wants us to see the light in the same way that Paul saw the light. He was walking in darkness and didn't even know it. Now that's something to consider. He was walking in darkness, but he didn't know he was walking in darkness. He thought he was walking with the Lord. But then when he found Jesus, he realized that he had been walking in darkness all along. And maybe that's true for some here tonight, or maybe some who are listening. Maybe there's a lot of people who think they're walking with the Lord, and they go to church some, and they know some scripture, but they never have experienced Jesus. But when Jesus comes onto the scene, when we begin to read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, and we begin to see who Jesus is and the love of Jesus Christ. That is a light that begins to shed on our life. And we begin to see the greatness of Jesus, and we begin to see the sin that's in our life. And it's a scary thing when the light comes on. It's like when you roll over a piece of bark, and it's crickets and roaches and everything else, and they like it under there, but as soon as you roll it back and the light hits, they scatter because they want to stay in the darkness. And that's kind of what it's like in our heart, because there's things in our life, in our heart, that we don't want to be, that we enjoy, that we should not want to be there, but we do enjoy them in some way, and we may not even realize they're there. But then we begin to read the Scripture. And then we begin to read about Jesus Christ, and then the light begins to come into our hearts, and all of a sudden it begins to reveal some stuff, and we say, "Oh my, I got some bad stuff in there. God, I'm in bad shape. I'm in worse shape than I ever imagined." But praise the Lord. That's what it takes. The light has to come into our life and has to begin to work. And so that's the example that we see here. That's the illustration. That God called light to shine in the darkness of our sin, in the darkness of our heart, in the darkness of our depravity. God said, "I'm going to bring light to you," not the sunshine, but Jesus Christ. He's talking in spiritual terms here, that Jesus Christ has come to be the light to us, to reveal those things in us that shouldn't be there, and to wipe those things out, that they would flee from us. That we would flee from our sin and from the devil, and that we would flee to Jesus Christ. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Kind of tying it back into what he talked about in chapter 3. Remember, he had talked about the face of Moses. Moses had been in the presence of God, and Moses' face had shone with God's glory, but it was a fading glory that was veiled. And now he uses that same language here. He says, look, we've seen the light in the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, the people couldn't look at Moses' face, or they chose not to, they were afraid to, but now a better glory has come, an unfading glory has come in the face of Jesus Christ, if we would just be those who would look upon it. And so that's our choice today. That's our choice in life. For those sitting in this room, for those listening online, that's our choice. Is the glory of God has been revealed to us in the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we see the glory of God, what will we do with it? Will we be those with veiled faces? Will we be those who reject the glory of God? Or will we be those who accept the glory of God? And if we are those who have lived in the glory of God through Jesus Christ, then we need to be those whose life reflects that. That the things we do, the things we say, the way we act, that should be evident to all that we encounter, that we have seen the glory of God, so that others can see the glory of God through us. Let's pray. God, we come to you, we thank you for these good words, and I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart. And dear Lord, maybe even for those who are yours, maybe there are some dark spots that's just been kind of hanging out, dear Lord, some things in our life that we need to deal with, and maybe we know it or maybe we don't. So I pray, God, that Jesus Christ would just be that light to shine into our heart today, that you would help us to seek your word and to let your Holy Spirit lead us, that we would let you begin to work in our hearts, dear Lord. Maybe there are some that don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some that are like Paul, and they know a lot about your word, but maybe they just don't really know who you are, dear Lord. I pray that Jesus would become real to them, that as they read the scriptures, that God, your Holy Spirit, would just work in their lives and work in their hearts, that they would see the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, dear Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom to come here tonight, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.